Father, I thank you for this day. Thank you for the rain. We definitely need it. And just for all these people here this morning, Father, I pray that each one of them will hear you today, that I will be out of the way and they will be hearing your voice, that the Holy Spirit will just be working in their midst to prompt their hearts and their minds for what you have them today. And Father, I want to, I just lift up the Putman family again to you here today and just pray that as they prepare for the service, you just be comforting to them. We also want to pray for Josh Hanrahan, Father. We're praying for a complete recovery. Father, that within your will, that would be what will happen. That this brain injury that he suffered, Father, will be completely healed. And pray for his family, for comfort for them too, as they trust in you for his care. And Father, thank you again just for the opportunity to talk about you, to share your word. It is such a privilege. And I pray that your people will be encouraged here this morning. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love those front row people. We've got the whole front row filled today. This is pretty amazing. I see you're excited, Will. So today is Communion Sunday. And as I was, and also in our read-through, awesome that this is where we are in our read-through this week, is looking at communion also, the Lord's Supper. And just looking at, you know, I try to look at it differently every month because it is every month. And it just seems like, man, didn't we just do that? And for me, I can kind of get stuck in this, it's kind of the same old thing all the time. And I just don't want communion to be that because it is so important. You know, Jesus left that as something that we should do to remember him. And so I was looking at the passage this week and then started to kind of look at, well, what's going on in Paul's letter? What's going on prior to when he talks about the Lord's Supper? And what's going on after? And so that's what I want to do this morning is look at kind of the whole context of that section of Paul's letter. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 11 to start with. And of course, we'll be jumping around all over the place, but we're going to start there. And so looking at the context of his letter, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 1, the first thing he starts off with is, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." And that's what we're to be. We're to be imitators of Christ. We're to show the world who Jesus is by how we live, that they see Jesus in us. And he goes on to talk in this section here about how we're to act and how we're to respond to one another, how we're to live, and some things that we're not to do. And so he's really trying to help them understand, here's who you're supposed to be in Christ. There's an order to things here. He also then confronts them. There's some things evidently going on here in the Corinthian church that isn't good. He says there's divisions that exist among you. There's factions among you. So there's something going on in this group of believers where they're not necessarily getting along. And they're really not being a very good example of Jesus. And so Paul confronts them on this. And he tells them that it shouldn't be this way. It should not be this way. In 1 Corinthians 11, 17 and 19, he says, "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it, for there must also be factions among you." And so he's really confronting them on this and saying, it shouldn't be this way. That you should be an example of Christ. You should be showing the world that there's something different here. He goes on to say further there in verse, starting in verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. He's even going to the point of saying, you're bringing shame on God because of the way you're acting. People are looking at you as an example, and they need to see who God really is. You know, how many times in our lives, you know, and we're not perfect, but how many times in our lives do we maybe bring shame to God because of how we act? Something that comes out of our mouth, something that we do, you know, and hopefully immediately the Holy Spirit convicts you, like, oh man, I blew it. And you can go to God and ask for forgiveness. You know, the other thing that's good to do, try to connect with those people who saw you do that. And just try to connect with them and say, you know what, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but I'm not perfect. You know, and I blew it. I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't have acted that way. You know, will you forgive me? That's huge to people that aren't believers. I mean, you come to them and with that humble spirit and talk to them that way, they're going to be blown away. They're going to be blown away. And that's the example that we need to give of Christ. Then he goes into talking about the Lord's Supper and how we should participate in it. And reminding them that we do this in remembrance of Jesus. That when we take the cup and we take the bread, we do it to remember what Jesus did for us. And that we need to be careful, that this is a serious matter. And we need to be careful. He says, you know, don't be doing it in an unworthy manner, but doing it properly and in order, the way that you should. And there's a lot in here about relationship, how we relate to each other, how we treat each other. And we're going to come back to really the Lord's Supper, the communion part a little bit later. And I want to go on to the next section here, and he starts talking about spiritual gifts. And he says, but to each one of you is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. He's talking about relationship again. Why do we have the spiritual gifts that God gives us? He gives them to us for the common good, for one another. It's to encourage one another. It's to help one another. It's to build us up. 1 Corinthians 14, 28, he goes on to say, so what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification or building up one another. So all these things that God has given us is for each other. We're to share with each other. We're to encourage each other. We're to give each other a helping hand. And it's to be that example to the world that we are believers in Jesus Christ and we're going to live differently than the world lives. It's about our relationships. He then starts talking about the body. For this is in 1 Corinthians 12, 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Paul really talks about this issue of the giving that word picture of like a human body and how a human body has all these parts that function together and we need all of our parts to work right. That's what the church is supposed to be like. That's what the body of Christ, we, the body of Christ, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, that's what we're to do. We're to function and work together like an eye and a foot and an ear and a finger, how they all work together to make the body function correctly. So each one of you is a piece of the body and you help it to function correctly. You know, there's many ministries that go on here in the church. And the reason that they happen is is you. You know, many of you are involved in different ministries and help to make things happen here in the body. And if it wasn't for you, because if it was just up to me, it would be kind of boring for one. But one person can't do it all. One person can, and one person shouldn't do it all. It takes all of us working together, the body of Christ working together, all the members. Paul goes on to say that God has placed the members. This is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. It says, God has placed all the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. I have to tell you, I've struggled with looking at people in the body who, you know, really good speakers. They're really outgoing. They just have this ability to be people. And I think, oh man, why can't I be like that? Because God didn't make me like that. You know, he made all of us differently. And that we just were our piece of the puzzle. You know, it says, God has placed us just where he desires. You know, to not look around and think, oh, well, man, I wish I had that gift, or I wish I was able to do that. No, you need to look at yourself and say, how has God designed me? And now I need to use that. I need to use that to further the gospel, because that's what God wants us to do, being members, many members, but one as a body. Excuse me. In Galatians 3:28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's the way God views us. He doesn't look at us and go, man, woman, oh, you have this ability, you have that ability, oh, this is your background, that's your background. He looks at us and says, you're one in Christ. If you are a believer, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one in Christ. And that's God's view of us. He looks at us and he doesn't see anything different. There's no distinctions that are made. The only distinction that is made is, have you accepted Jesus Christ, his Son, as Savior, or have you not? That's really the only distinction. God's desire is that all of us would come to the knowledge of Christ, that we would all be one in Christ. But he also knows that we are humans and he has given us a choice, that we have that choice to make, to either believe in Jesus Christ or to choose not to believe in Jesus. And then finally here, really, the wrap-up in all of this, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13. Many of you are familiar with that, the chapter of love. But really, you know, Paul goes on to say, that's the ultimate motivation, should be love. It needs to be love. And Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I give the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give my possessions to feed the poor, if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So Paul, he's been talking about spiritual gifts. He's been talking about the body of Christ and how we fit together. And he's wrapping it up by saying, love has to be the motivator. Love has to be the motivator. Love for God first, that we're to love God with every part of our being, but we're also to love one another. We're to love one another. John 13:35, Jesus says, by this, all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. The world is looking at us to see if there's something different. And when they see us loving each other, loving each other sacrificially to the point of, I'm putting myself aside for you, they're seeing something different than what happens in the world. And that's to draw them to Christ, to draw them to God. Jesus gives us a command in John 15, 17. He says, this I command you, love one another. Love one another. Remember when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love God with your whole being and love your neighbor as yourself. So not only are we to love one another, but we're to love our neighbors. You know, and in the story of the Good Samaritan, they asked, well, you know, so who's my neighbor? They were hoping for a little out there. Basically, everybody's your neighbor. We talked about a couple weeks ago the issue of who are we supposed to love? Well, love one another, love my neighbor, love my enemies, pretty much covering everybody. We need to have that love for everybody. That really is, or that really should be, our motivation, is we should be motivated by love. I'm going to have the guys come on up. Well, actually, guys, hang on a minute. Let me talk a little bit more about the Lord's Supper before you come up. So, the Lord's Supper, which was right, really smack in the middle of this. And I have to say, this was something I'd really never noticed before. You know, really looking at the context of what Paul was talking about totally in his letter, and looking at, you know, where he was coming from and where he went and then where he was going to end up, that it all fits together. You know, that he's talking about not only, you know, our relationship with God and how we should live our lives towards God, but our relationships with one another and how we should live towards one another. And he really does cover it when he's talking about the Lord's Supper. You know, he starts off by saying, you know, he was given this, you know, by Christ, that Jesus told him, this is what you are to do. And this is why you're to do it. You know, this is remembrance. This is remembering that Jesus physically gave his body for us, that he hung on that cross and he died. And prior to hanging on the cross, he was humiliated, he was beaten, he was spit on. For us. He was willing to go through that for us. And that was the only way that we were going to be reconciled with God. Because we are all born into sin. And to take care of that sin, there had to be a perfect sacrifice made. And Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. He shed his blood. He gave his body. He shed his blood. And so Paul is reminding us here to remember what Jesus did. That every time we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Because remember, his death and his resurrection is what showed the power to save. Paul goes on to say that we need to be careful how we do this. In verse 27, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That we're to examine ourselves. We're to see how are we doing in relationship with one another. How are we doing in relationship to God? How are we doing in relationship to the world? To our neighbor, to unbelievers. What's our relationships like? We're to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in a place. And like I said before, we're not perfect. Y'all know that, right? None of you are perfect. See some blank looks. I don't think you're buying it. If you're not sure of that, on the way home today, just ask your spouse or your or a sibling or, you know, call someone on the phone and say, so do you, am I perfect? Because they'll tell you. We're not perfect, but those of us who have believed in Jesus Christ are saved. We have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so we do need to examine ourselves and make sure, as Paul is pointing out here, really his emphasis here is, what's your relationship like with your brothers and your sisters? I mean, you guys, are you getting along? Are you treating each other right? Because that is such an example to the world. How we get along, what we do for one another, how we take care of one another. All right, guys, if you want to come on up.